Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning to my brothers and sisters here at Elm Street. I'd also like to bring greetings from the Ridgeview congregation in Missouri. There's a few faces that I recognize from visiting out there, but I think there's a lot more faces that I have yet to learn to know, so good to be here with you this morning. If you're ever out our way in Missouri, be sure you stop by. From what I've observed here, you'd feel right at home at Ridgeview, so God bless you here. How many of you this week started a sentence in your mind, or maybe you spoke it, by saying, I wish I could. I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that. How many of you thought that this week? I think if I asked for a raise of hands and you were honest with me, you'd probably all have to raise your hands, right? I wish I could do something. That's a universal thing that we humans run into, that we think. When I was a little boy, I think my mom probably got a little tired of me wishing for things that were just beyond my reach, because she'd often tell me, when I was wishing, she would say, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. And as a little boy, that just didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It often irritated me because I thought she didn't care about what I was wishing for, right? But as I grew up, I learned to understand a little bit better what she meant. You know, I think that what the point of that saying is that if wishing could make something become true, well, then everybody could have exactly what they wanted. But it's not the reality of where we are. Our wishes don't always become true. It's not the reality of the life that you and I live. The reality of our life is that there's just always something that we wish we could do, or that we wish we could be, or that we wish we could achieve, but it's always just a little bit beyond our grasp. Or at least that's the way it seems. Even the most powerful man on earth, and I don't know who comes to mind when you think of the most powerful man on earth, most powerful person that you know, could be the President of the United States, Donald Trump, it could be Elon Musk, maybe you think of him as being a very wealthy man, Jeff Bezos, all those men are very powerful. But I guarantee that one thing all of those men, whoever came to your mind, they all have one thing in common, and that is that they have limits on what they're able to do. There's something they wish for this morning, and they just can't do it. Even if you or I had more money or more power than anyone else in the world, there would be something that was simply beyond our ability to achieve. As humans, we're always striving toward a goal, right? Always striving toward a goal or an objective. And Paul talks about this in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 14, he writes to us, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, or you could say possess, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or achieved, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul in those verses is writing about a goal that he has, that he's striving toward. He was striving toward perfection or maturity in Christ. It's a worthy goal for all of us. Every one of us should be striving toward that. But you know what? We'll never make it until we get to heaven. That's something that we will strive for all of our lives. So every human being here on earth is striving toward a goal of some kind. If you're here this morning, your goals probably vary by the circumstances in your life. Maybe you school children here this morning are working toward getting a satisfactory grade in your schoolwork. Maybe dad said that C in penmanship needs to come up to at least a B. Or there's some other thing that you're working for. Maybe you're trying to earn money to buy something that you want. You know, the dads here are probably working to provide for their families, to lead out. And the moms are just working to keep everybody fed and clothed and happy, functioning. Every human has a goal. You know, even a homeless person or a drug addict has a goal. Now, we may think their goals are not correct. They have the wrong goals in life, but they have a goal. Even someone like a drug addict that's destroying their life has a goal. Their goal might be just escaping the reality of life, of their life, for as long as their high lasts, as long as they can get away from it. But they have a goal. So everybody has goals. Everybody has things they're working toward. And as we all strive toward our goals day after day, you know what happens? We're often reminded of just how limited we are in our human abilities. There's always some area of our lives where we just reach the limit. We run into the wall, and it feels like we'll never be able to achieve it. And that's when we start saying, I wish I could, right? At least I'm talking for myself. That's the truth. It's when I run into a wall and I start saying, I wish I could. You can open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus, in this passage that I would like to read, was teaching his disciples about trusting God in daily life here in these verses. And he reminds us of how limited our ability is compared to God's in these verses. And the verses I'm going to read here are very familiar, but Luke 12, verses 22 to 34, you can follow along as I read. This here is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's talking about how they deal with trusting God in daily life. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The verse that I'd like to lift out of this passage is verse 26. It's one of the things that stood out to me, and it's kind of the basis for this message. Verse 26, Jesus tells us, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, and the thing he's talking about is adding to your stature one cubit. If you aren't able to do that yourself, why do you worry? Why do you take thought for all the other things that you need in this world? You're not able to do that little thing like growing another cubit. So how much more should you worry about the rest? Jesus here is pointing out that our ability is limited. And so that what God wants us to do, because our abilities are limited, is to trust him. Every time we reach the limit of our abilities, every time we run into the spot where we just feel like we're never going to reach that goal, and we start saying, I wish I can, it should be a reminder to us of what God is able to do, right? When we're not able to, it should point us to what God is able to do. When we reach our limits and we see our limited ability compared to God's limitless ability, God's able to do it, it should inspire us to trust him more. And so I would like to spend our time this morning considering what the Bible says that God is able to do. And I've chosen a really simple title for the sermon this morning, just three words. It's God is able. God is able. And there's 7 verses in the Bible that tell us specific things that God is able to do. The writers in the scriptures wrote these 7 things and they said, God is able to do this, God is able to do that. And so I would like to read those 7 verses. I'm sure there's more that you can think of than the ones that I've chosen. But we're going to look at 7 specific things that God is able to do and compare those to how we are not able to do those things ourselves, but we should be trusting God to do them. And the goal that I would have, if you forget everything else that I say this morning, if you forget all about me, that's fine. But what I would love to achieve this morning is that the next time you say to yourself, or you say in your mind, I wish I could, I would love to be able to do that, think about what God is able to do. If the next time you say, I wish I could, you start thinking about what God is able to do, then I've achieved my goal for this morning. So, what is God able to do? For the first one, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 12. These are all familiar verses. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able, God is able, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So what is God able to do? He's able to keep the things that you commit to him until the end. So what have you committed to God? Well, I trust you have committed your lives and your hearts to God as Christians. That's the first step in becoming one of God's children, is to commit our heart and life to God. So that is a very important thing that you have committed to God. If you're here as a follower of him today, as a follower of Jesus. And there's many, many aspects of committing our heart and our life to God. And I'm not going to go into all of them, because that's probably a little bit different for every one of you here today. There's different places where we have to, I can say, recommit our life to God every day. Committing our heart and life to God is a lifelong journey. But the thing that I would like you to remember today is that God is able to keep what you've committed to him. But that also points out something that God is not able to do. What isn't God able to do? Well, he's not able to commit to keep things that you haven't committed to him. That was a challenge to me as I thought about this. There's a part of my life where I'm struggling. Have I committed it to God? If there's a part of my life that I'm worrying about, have I committed it to God? We all have our things as humans that we worry about, things we care about, things that make us anxious. That's a normal part of being a human. But God wants us to commit those things to him. And then he says, after you've committed it to me, I can keep it. I can take care of it. And I can take care of you. God is able to safely keep our lives through any situation we find ourselves in, through hardship, through suffering, sickness, and through the highs of life as well, the wonderful times that we experience. So God is able to keep what we've committed to him. The second one I'd like to look at is in Ephesians 3, verse 20. So you can turn to Ephesians 3. We'll be turning to a number of verses today. Ephesians 3, verse 20. This is actually a benediction that you probably hear fairly often. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to to the power that worketh in us. And verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So what is God able to do from this verse? Well, God is able to, as Paul writes, do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And that means you can't imagine what God's able to do, right? God is able to exceed our expectations and our imaginations even. It's beyond what we can ask or think. You know, we have big imaginations. As children, we have big imaginations. And as adults, maybe we learn how to tailor our imaginations to reality a little bit more as we learn about that. But that's one of those things that when we start saying, I wish I could, it's often because our imaginations take us to a place where we'd love to be, but we aren't at yet. We have big imaginations. Yeah, you all know what you dream about. But as big as your imaginations, as big as your dreams, God has bigger plans. That's what these verses tell us. And God is able to accomplish more than you can imagine. He has bigger plans for us, and he's able to accomplish those as we allow his power to work in us. That's what Paul points out to him when he points out to us when he says, according to the power that worketh in us. That's God's power working in us that can make those things that are beyond our imaginations happen. The important thing about this that we have to remember is that we can only experience God's power in our lives. God can only work this way in our lives to exceed our expectations and our imaginations if and when our lives are aligned with his plan for us. God is able to accomplish infinitely more than what we can imagine. So God is able to exceed our expectations. Number three, for this one, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Here's the verse that I would like to read here. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So what do I see in this verse? Well, God is able to give us strength for the work that he's called us to do. Have you ever started a project and you got maybe a day into it, maybe you got halfway done, and you realize that this project is more than I realized it is? Probably bit off more than I can chew in a day. I've had Saturday projects that ended up being that way for me. That's definitely the case. Sometimes when we start a project, we realize that we've bit off more than we can chew. That it's bigger than what we can handle. Now, let's think back a little bit to the last point, that God's able to exceed our expectations and our imaginations. Well, if God's plans for you are bigger than what you can imagine, do you think that sometimes what he's going to ask you to do is going to be a bit daunting? It's going to look like you bit off more than you can chew? I think that's fair to say. I think that's been my experience, that as I've followed where God has led me in my life, sometimes what God tells me, Tim, I have this to do for you, it's looked daunting. But Paul tells us here that God's able to give us the grace that we need in any situation where we find ourselves. Even though those situations can appear daunting at times, God is able to provide us with the strength for the work that he asks us to do. And there's a fairly important point that I would like to make here. When I talk about God being able to give you the strength for what he asks you to do. You know, this is my experience in life, and I have a lot more of life that I'm looking forward to experiencing, but what I have experienced so far has taught me that often when God provides the strength, when he provides the provisions for the work that he has to do, they come in disguise. What do I mean by that? Well, you could use a metaphor like this. If you were hungry and you were wishing for something to eat, what do you think is more probable? What do you think might happen? Do you think that God may, you might be sitting at your kitchen table and God just sends a turkey flying in through the kitchen window and that lands on your table fully cooked and ready to eat? Does that happen? Well, it could. I don't want to limit what God's able to do. God is definitely able to send that to you. But more probable is that God might give you an opportunity to go turkey hunting and you get your turkey that way. Or maybe I just like that metaphor because I enjoy turkey hunting, but maybe God gives you the opportunity to go to work so that you can work with your hands and be able to afford to buy the food that you need to eat. Well, in those cases, God provided for you, but the provision didn't maybe look like what you imagined the provision would look like. God didn't necessarily send you the provision that you needed when you were just sitting there and waiting for it. God made that provision for you, or God makes that provision for you as you're out there working, as you're out there doing the next thing that he has for you to do. God provides what you need to keep going. God's provisions often look like work. God's opportunities that he gives us often look like more work to do. But as we follow, as we do what God asks us to do and do the job that he has for us next, God blesses us with the provision to be able to do his work. He gives us the strength and what we need to be able to do that. So I'd like you to remember that. That's a lesson that I'm learning, that I'm actively learning in my life, is how God provides what I need to do a task that looks daunting at the moment. Most of the time, it's just us going ahead and doing the next thing, and God provides in ways that we weren't expecting. All right, number four. For this one, you can turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 18. And this verse tells us, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." It's a short verse, but what does that mean to us? Well, God is able to help us when we're tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us that we have not a high priest that which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus and God is able to help us when we are tempted because Jesus understands our humanity. He experienced it himself. God is able to understand our limitations. When Jesus was here on earth, did he wish for things? Did he wish that things would be different? Did he have limitations, so to speak? Well, I think we could say that. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We could think about that as Jesus running into a limitation. Or God was asking him to do something that humanly looked like a hard thing to do. Jesus understands our limitations. He understands our struggles. He understands our humanity because he experienced it himself. And because he understands that, he's able to help us when we're tempted. He's able to send somebody to talk to you when you're tempted. And he's able to move you to talk to somebody else, maybe, who is experiencing a struggle. So let's be open to God's moving in our lives. If God's prompting you to talk to somebody, be open to that, because that is one of the ways that God can help us and encourage us when we're tempted. But whatever the case, we must have the faith that God is able in any situation we find ourselves to help us when we're tempted. For the next one, you can just flip a few pages to Hebrews chapter 7, number 5. Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us that God is able to save our souls. I'll read this verse here. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So the word uttermost that we read in this verse is not a word that we use often. But you could define that word, or you could replace it with the words to the end. So God is able to save us to the uttermost. And that verse could have two meanings. You could take it two different ways. One of the ways that you could take this verse is that Jesus is able to save anybody. There's nobody who's gone too far from God, who's gone so far from God that he isn't able to save them. There's just nobody like that. I think that would be a correct application of this verse, that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. The other way that you could take this verse, the other explanation that you could have for this verse, is that it could mean that Jesus, when we commit our souls to him, he's able to keep them forever. There is never a time when Jesus, when God, will come to the end and he's where he wouldn't be able to save us. There's never a time when he would not have the power to keep us. And I believe that is probably what Paul is talking about here, because he talks about the fact that God lives forever, that God will never experience an end. God and Jesus is in heaven forever, sitting by God's hand to make intercession for us. So this verse could mean that God is able to save us here. No matter where you find yourself today, God is able to save you, and he's able to take us from that point to forever. We'll never reach a point where God's grace is not able to save our souls. God is able to save our souls eternally, now and forever, because Jesus lives in heaven forever to make intercession for us. Number 6. For this one, you can turn to Jude. This is another fairly familiar benediction that talks about something God is able to do for us. Jude verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Verse 25, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So what is God able to do here? Well, God is able to present us faultless before the presence of God. Now, I know you're all human here, and you all know that there isn't a person on earth that is faultless, because we all have our flat spots. We all have our trouble spots. We all have the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. We're not perfect. There's no earthly person that is perfect. That's one of the reasons that we often find ourselves saying, "I wish I could." But God is able to take me, a far from perfect person, an imperfect person, and he's able to present me, and he's able to present you, faultless before God. And it's not like we're just going to squeak by, and God's going to say, "Oh yeah, he's okay, I've covered him." But this verse tells us that he's able to present us faultless with exceeding joy. Jesus' blood covers the faults. We talked about that some in Sunday school, I believe. Jesus' blood covers the faults that we all have in our lives if we believe on him. Because of the blood, he's able to present us faultless before God, even though we're not faultless. We're far from perfection. Isn't that amazing? Number 7. For this one, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So what does this verse mean? Well, what I'm taking from it is that God is able to change our earthly bodies into glorious heavenly beings. I appreciated your prayer service here this morning, but that highlighted the fact that as humans, our bodies age, our bodies decay, we have health problems, we have things that we pray about, we get sick, we get tired, many things happen to us. But God is able to take that body that is ever aging, that's decaying, that's failing on us, that maybe isn't able to accomplish the things that we wish it could anymore. God is able to take that, and he's able to change our earthly bodies into heavenly bodies like his own that will never get tired, that will be able to be in his presence forever, that will never decay, that will never age. God is able to do that, and that's a thought that we can't really comprehend. It's one of those things that's beyond our imaginations that he's able to do. We won't know what that's like until we get to heaven, but God is able to do that. So we looked at seven things that God's able to do. God's able to keep that which we've committed to him. He's able to exceed our expectations. He's able to give us strength for his work. He's able to help us when we're tempted. He's able to save our souls now and forever. And he's able to present us faultless before the presence of God. And he's able to change our earthly bodies into heavenly beings. Isn't that wonderful? So what is our part? There's more to this. And for the last point here, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. It's a short story from Jesus' life. And it challenges me as I think about what God is able to do. Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Actually, we'll start reading at verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Or do you believe that I am able to give you back your sight? They said unto him, Yea, Lord, yes, I believe. And he touched and then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Isn't that a challenge? Do you ever think that God looks at you when he hears you saying, I wish I could? And he says, Do you believe I can? Do you really believe I can? Does he ever say, According to your faith, according However much you believe I can, that's how much I'll do it for you? That's a challenge for me to think about. Can my lack of faith, can your lack of faith inhibit the power of God in your life, in my life? I think it can. I think that's true. But according to how much faith we have in God, God is able to work in our lives, through our lives, to give us the things that we wish we could have. May we have that faith that Daniel had, King Darius had, when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. I appreciated our Sunday school devotions where you talked about the faith that Daniel had, that God can save even in situations where it seems humanly impossible. According to your faith, be it unto you. What a challenge. So may our testimony be like Paul writes of Abraham in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. These are verses that were in our Sunday school lesson. Paul is writing about Abraham. He says, He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So that's a challenge that I would like to leave here with you today. Are you fully persuaded that God is able to do the things that He says He's able to do? I hope you are. And I know as you see God's power working in your life, you will be more and more committed to God and committed to following Him wherever He asks you to go, because you understand that He is able. May God bless you here. Let's kneel for prayer.